In 1 Samuel 1, you'll get there. We'll look at some verses in a moment. Last week we started to look, that's not true. 2 weeks ago we started to look at Hannah. We noticed where she came from. We noticed that she had a godly heritage. We also noticed that she had one primary desire. And the primary desire that she had was to be a mother. She longed for that. And we spent most of the time last Wednesday evening, on this subject. Don't forget that the scriptures always place a high calling with motherhood. Motherhood is exalted in the scriptures. In our society, probably around the world today, it really isn't. But the scriptures exalt motherhood. So we spent most of our time with that 2 weeks ago. She had other good traits as well. I'd like to mention perhaps at least a few of them. First of all, she loved her husband. If you'll notice in 1 Samuel 1 in verse 5, we know that he loved her. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. So we know that he loved her. Because doing what he did there, that was a public honor that he regularly and deliberately bestowed upon her in the presence of others. Now, fellas, and I know not everybody's married here, but it's always a good thing to treat your wife publicly like she is special. That's very important to a woman. I learned that lesson through the University of Hard Knocks, okay? So I know what I'm talking about there. You ought to treat her publicly like she's special. Now, we could say this about Hannah. Her marriage wasn't perfect. There was jealousy between her and Elkanah's other wife. We know that. Most people, maybe not most, but many believe anyway, that he married Peninnah because Hannah was barren. And having children was vital to that culture, so the family name and the family inheritance would be maintained. Abraham had a child by Hagar, you remember, because Sarah was barren. And so finally Sarah couldn't have any children, and so she said, take my handmaid Hagar. It could be why there was so much polygamy in the Old Testament, where there was, you know, this guy had one wife, two wife, three wife. But in the garden, and I'm going to speak, I think, both services this coming Sunday on this subject, and I'll tell you about it in just a moment. But in the garden, God made one woman and one man. And that is still a good idea today. One man and one woman. The subject that I was going to speak on this week, I don't know if some of you are aware of this or not. Yesterday, Tuesday, the Supreme Court of the United States started hearing the debate on same-sex marriage. Does anybody know how many judges are on the Supreme Court panel? Nine. Okay, there's nine. Do you know what the count is right now?
4-4.
4-4. One guy's vote could make same, I mentioned this in class today, could make same sex the law of the land. One girl says, does that mean we all have to get married that way? No, it doesn't mean like you all have to get married that way. But it does mean that it would be legal. Senator Ted Cruz, I'll have an article, some of you may have saw his speech recently, but he is one of the first senators that I have heard in a long time say, the churches of America need to pray. He said that recently on this issue of same-sex marriage in this debate that started yesterday while they're hearing these cases. And he went so far to say that America is on a crossroads, something like this. And it is the consequences of being rebellious to God could be bad. Something else. Anyways, I'll have those in the bulletin, and I'll also use a couple of his other quotes Sunday morning. But in the garden, there was one man and there was one woman. Now, even though their marriage wasn't perfect, it was a solid marriage. Elkanah sincerely loved her, and he showed his love toward her. He even tried to comfort her in verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And evidently, at least it helped for a while. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, had sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So it helped for a while. But Hannah's love for her husband is the first key to understanding her tremendous influence as her mother. Now, let me say this. This is contrary to popular opinion. The most important characteristic of a godly mother is not her relationship to her children. The most important characteristic of a godly mother is her love for her husband and the respect that she shows him. There's a book out called Love and Respect. Some of you might want to get it and read it. Because the most important relationship in the home is the relationship between the husband and the wife. That's more important than the mom and the children or the dad and the children. Now, if you stop and think about this, some homes center around their children, only their children. There was a family that lived down the road from us when our kids were little. And we had stopped there one day, and I know Faith and Dan were with me. I don't know if Aaron was or not. But anyway, and Dan was on the swing set. Going, you know, how kids do on the swing set. Well, one of their little boys walked right in front of him. Remember? Do you remember that? Yes, you remember it. Boom, feast first. Man, he threw him right across the yard. Now, I thought it was totally hilarious. I'm cracking up, man. It's awesome. And those parents went into panic mode. My kids did stuff like that to each other. That's how they lived. They did it all the time. You know, if they broke an arm or broke a collarbone, it was just another trip to the emergency room. It was normal. And I never see. But those parents, if you remember this, Faith, everything in that family revolved around those children. Everything. I get the biggest kick out of that day. Dan ran into him, though. I should say that, but I thought it was hilarious. Anyway, once those kids were out of the home, mom and dad went their own ways. Kids weren't there. Didn't have any more conversation pieces. Their life so much revolved around their children that once they were gone, their relationship was gone. So the most important relationship, and I realize your relationship with the Lord trumps even the husband-wife. Okay, I know that. But from a human perspective, in the home, that is the most important relationship. The love between a husband and a wife then really is the real key to a thriving family. A healthy home environment cannot be built exclusively on the parents' love for their children. The properly ordered family has the Lord, I know, but marriage at the center, because families cannot revolve around children. Now, why is that? What you communicate to your children through your marital relationship, that stays with them. They learn as they watch you. You may not think you're trying to instruct them, but as they watch you, they're learning some things. They see how mom treats dad. They see how dad treats mom. They learn the most fundamental lessons of life from mom and dad. Love. Maybe even sacrificial love. Maybe even they realize that every once in a while there has to be a little compromise, and they learn that. Maybe they learn integrity because mom is always honest with dad and dad is always honest with mom. It's supposed to be that way, okay? It's not always that way in every home, but it's supposed to be that way. Virtue. They also learn what sin is and the consequences of sin. They learn sympathy and compassion and understanding. They hopefully would learn a little bit how to handle conflict and forgiveness. And even allow themselves to be defrauded once in a while because they've watched mom or dad, or maybe even once in a while, both of them, allow themselves to be defrauded. Now, those things that happen in the home get rooted into their hearts. So, despite what you might call domestic issues, they had a healthy marriage, despite the fact that there was two wives for Elkanah. And an abiding love one for another. By the way, I've had a policeman tell me that he gets more domestic calls, and I know we're in a small pond here, but he gets more domestic calls than any other kind of phone calls with problems and fights within homes. And he goes, you never know what you're going to run into, and I'm sure you don't. Now, because Hannah could have no children, it seemed to draw out of Elkanah tender expressions of love for his wife, as it should. I mean, that's why he gave her what he gave her and tried to comfort her the way he tried to comfort her. Love is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. Also, I want you to notice they had to love for each other, but they worshiped God together. Verse 3, and this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So he would go up there. But that is not to say that he only went once a year, because all Israelite men were required to attend at least 3 annual feasts, according to Deuteronomy 16, so he went that time. And I also want you to notice verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Evidently, she went to Shiloh. She went to Shiloh with Elkanah to worship along with him. Okay? So Hannah was at Shiloh, so we know that they worshiped together. It isn't dad and the children. Shouldn't be, anyway. Or mom and the children. Although it happens both ways all too often. It should be in church, worshiping the Lord together. Worshiping together helps keep love one for another in the face of a lot of adversity that we have in this world today. Now, because of that, you young people and you single people, don't marry somebody who has no desire for the things of the Lord. Because more times than not, it will come back and bite you right in the butt. You'll want to serve the Lord, the other person won't. Either you won't be able to serve God like you would like to, or it'll be a strain. I wish, you know, I'm not at liberty to do this, but I wish I could tell you the stories of homes where I know where there was a saved person and a lost person and the conflict that that has brought. I also wish I could tell you, and again, I'm not at liberty to do so, where one wants to serve the Lord and the other one doesn't want to serve the Lord, and the tension and the strife that even brings within a home. Spiritually, you want to be on the same page. So a family, other than that happens? Somebody gets out of the will of God, which isn't really much of an option, but that's what happens. So a family needs to worship together, moms and dads and children together. There's something else Hannah loved. She loved her husband. They worshiped together, but she loved the Lord. Let me pick up our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Remember, Eli was sitting in the seat there. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Her desires for a child was more than craving for herself or self-gratification, or however you want to say that. It was not getting just what she wanted. She wanted a child, more specifically a man child, so that she could give him back to the Lord. That's verse 11. It should be every godly mother's desire to raise children for the glory of God. It should be every parent, if God were to call their child to full-time Christian service somewhere, that they would be excited and thrilled about that. It should be that if God calls one of your children to the foreign mission field, that would be like exciting to you. But I only know too many parents who, when something like that happens, they actually do all they can do to talk their children out of doing that and doing something else. Listen, it's an honor for us to have our children serve the Lord. And don't be one of those parents who does all your best to talk them out of it. It ought to be your godly mom's desires. Anyways, as you look at this prayer, she took her burden to the Lord, and despite her disappointment and her heartache, she remained faithful to the Lord. It seems that her frustrations turned her more to the Lord, not away from the Lord, as she persisted in prayer. Verse 12 says, it came to pass as she continued praying. This is something that she continued to do. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Her trials made her a woman of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I got to turn to the right passage. Hang on. It's a parable. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now there are two things that stick out in her prayer. The first one was she promised to give her child back to the Lord. The second one was she said she wouldn't cut his hair. That's one of the three things that's connected to the Nazarite vow from Numbers chapter 6. I think he was a Nazarite. Not everybody thinks he was a Nazarite. They think that was the one stipulation, but that wouldn't be all three stipulations. But whatever. It's clear, I think, that Hannah dedicated this young boy to the Lord, to serve the Lord. Hannah wanted her son to be a godly man, serving and glorifying the Lord all of his life. That was what she wanted. And once Samuel was born, she couldn't retract that. And when God finally did answer, let's just go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I mean 1 Samuel chapter 2. When she finally was with child, I got to read this. Her praise and thanksgiving. Verses, the first 10 verses here. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath been born seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth drowned to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill. to set them among the princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in piece to pieces. Out of heaven shall the thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I mean, man, she just praised the Lord and she's giving thanks, and she, God gave her a child, and she dedicated that child to the Lord. Now let's think about our own homes for a little bit, and let's evaluate our own lives, and let's make sure we're following some biblical patterns as we raise our children, as we raise our homes together. Father, we need godly homes. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up some godly homes, godly dads, godly moms that produce godly children that will love you and that will serve you. As John said, we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. That is so true when it is our blood children. And we long that they all might serve you and love you. So help us, as the older people, to set the example and to be somebody worth following. In Jesus' name, amen.